Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Today our scripture comes from Galatians chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 1. Go through verse 11. If you wouldn't mind, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is an owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, where we were children, we were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, there an heir through God. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe day and month and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain.
Bow with me to the Lord in prayer. Father, you have given us gift upon gift, grace upon grace. Father, to be honest with you, we don't even understand right now, God, the depth. Father, we won't understand the depth of your mercy where we actually were, Father, until the day we come, the day that we enter the other side. Father, when we can really put things into true perspective, when we have sort of given off this dead body, Lord, this fallen body, and when we're someday given that perfect body that's to come, God. We can't see right now, God, because there's a veil. We see in a glass darkly, Father. And so I pray, Father, that in the coming moments, in the coming hour, Father, or so, God, we ask that you would just be with us. Help us to see, Father, where we've come from, so that we might rejoice, that we might act like the son that you've called us to be, the daughter you've called us to be. Father, just bless us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, back in 2002, on the other side of the world, in a post-Soviet country called Kazakhstan. How many of y'all know where Kazakhstan is? Right? It's near Iraq. It's in that area. It's that Middle Eastern part of the world. Twin boys were born. Twin boys. Beautiful boys. You can see them right here in this picture. Little Renat and Mansoor. That's Renat and Mansoor. Their unwed mother was a late teenager who was attending the local technical college there in Kokshetau. And like many of the other local teens around that college, she was probably caught up to some degree in the drug culture there. It was pretty rampant in that area, the drug scene around the college. She was definitely poor, as is the vast majority of the Kazakh people. If you know anything about that country, if you know anything about post-Soviet Union countries there, those satellite countries, they are incredibly poor. She felt like there was no way she could care for these two babies. I mean, you wonder what she was thinking, but she, at that moment, thought there was no way I could do it. I mean, the boy's father was nowhere in the picture. In fact, he wouldn't even sign the birth certificate. The girl's father had to sign it. Her parents said, listen, we love the babies, but we can't care for the babies either. And so basically, Renat and Mansoor were unwanted. They were unwanted. The very next day after giving birth to the twins, their mom walked out of the hospital without them. She left them there to the nurses. She left them there to be orphans. And I'm sure many of the people were wondering right there as they looked at these little boys and held them, what's going to come of their lives? What's going to happen to these boys? Well, at the same time here in the States, there was a man and a woman struggling to get pregnant. They had tried and miscarried. They had tried and miscarried. I mean, it was just heartbreak after heartbreak. And eventually they said, listen, why don't we just adopt? Their hearts began to be turned toward adoption. After some failed attempts here in the States to adopt an American baby, they found out about a little baby boy in Kazakhstan through an international missions agency, this faraway country. I mean, they'd never really even heard of Kazakhstan. And they began the process to travel to this country and adopt that baby boy. Now, as the days drew near to their departure, the missions agency, you got to love this. The missions agency, they communicated with them and they said, listen, we're sorry, we left out an important detail. You probably know what's coming, right? Sorry, we left out an important detail. The little baby that you are coming to adopt, he actually has a twin brother. Sorry, forgot that little and we think you ought to adopt him too, right? I mean, you can imagine, they thought they were getting one, all of a sudden they're getting two. By the way, their names, they said, are Renat and Mansoor. And with only a little hesitation, the couple finally said, yeah, we'll adopt both of them. We'll take both of those babies. And so they hopped on a plane. They went over to the Middle East where they finally met their soon-to-be sons. At this point, when they got there and saw the boys, it had been 6 months since they were born. They were 6 months old, and they had never left the hospital. Never left the hospital. They had good nurses caring for them, but they didn't have a mom. They didn't have a dad. And within 2 weeks, it was official. You can see the picture here. Brandon and Monica Porter. For those of you who are deacons and your wives, you met them. They came and led us in a training. Brandon used to be my pastor at the first church that called me in Smith's Grove, and now he's serving as the pastor in Glasgow at Emmanuel Baptist. He and his wife went over there and they adopted these boys, but they changed their name. They changed their name. They brought them back. They changed their name from Renat and Mansoor to Maddox and Isaac. And they brought them back home to Kentucky. Now, since then, Brandon and Monica, they've added two biological children to their families, a girl and a boy. And Lord willing, in May, they'll have their fifth child, another little girl. Isn't that a good-looking family? Praise God. Praise God. Now, little Renat and Mansoor, you can see the boys there. They're dark hair, right? They look sort of Asian in a sense, don't they? They do. They do. I wonder if these little boys who are almost 8 years old, I wonder if they can really grasp the joy of their adoption yet. I mean, do they really realize what they were brought from? I'm sure that they can't understand the fullness of their situation yet, but in the coming years, I pray that they'll understand that they were brought from a situation of being unwanted to a situation of unconditional love. They were brought from a people who live in extreme poverty to a people who have abundance. That they were brought from a culture that's primarily godless. I mean, if you know anything about the Soviet Union, they were a godless culture. The government made it that way, and Kazakhstan is incredibly godless, except for the influence of Islam. And they were brought from that into a home that loves Jesus and knows Jesus and shares the love of Jesus, the name of Jesus with them. I pray that someday they'll truly rejoice in their adoption. Now listen, the Bible says that you and I, we have a lot in common with Renat and Mansoor, or Maddox and Isaac. The Bible says that even though the details of our story is different, the end result for everybody who's trusted in Jesus Christ, everyone who has come to know Jesus, we've been adopted too, the Bible says. We have a heavenly Father who's made us adopted sons and daughters. And so I wonder this morning, are you truly rejoicing in your adoption? My burden this morning is to help you do that. That's my burden this morning. Rejoice that you're an adopted son of God and act like one. Your listening sheet, the burden there, just mark all that out. And here's the burden. Rejoice that you're an adopted son of God and act like one. Today our text has three truths that will help us rejoice and then challenges us to live that life. Rejoice that you're an adopted son of God and act like one. If we're going to rejoice, haven't you found this to be true? You've got to know where you came from to really rejoice in what you have now, right? So, Paul says this. The first truth is that you were once a slave. You were once a slave. Picking up the context from verse 3:29 there in Galatians, it says this. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Now, keeping in the context and flow of Paul's argument, he continues with the idea of being an heir, someone who inherits something from somebody else. But he wants to focus on the early life of that heir. And so he begins by illustrating that for all purposes, for all intents and purposes, we were slaves before Christ came and set us free. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he's owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. He pictures for us a child. A minor, if you will. I mean, in our culture, a minor is someone who's under 18. And it was the same thing in the Roman culture. A minor was someone who was under 18. But apparently this child that Paul is speaking about or illustrating with, he was in line to receive a great fortune. Don't you know that in Christ is a great fortune, church? Amen. You're in line to inherit a ton. Even though this child's an heir, though, he can't access the inheritance. He has no rights to it at this time. It's not time yet. Therefore, the child has been put with guardians over him, managers over him, until he grows, until it's the right time. Now, Christy, my wife, she experienced something like this when she was growing up. Back in April of 1982, when Christy was almost 4 years old, her family was heading home. And if she's not told you this, I pray that she will sometime. Just fill in the details. I'm giving you the overview. That night, coming home from a revival, they were hit head-on by a drunk driver. Serious car accident on the interstate. He was coming the wrong way on the interstate. That's how drunk he was. But in that accident, Christy's mom lost her life, and so did her baby brother. And because of that tragedy and all the legal process coming out of that, each of the six surviving children, they were given a trust fund, a small portion of money, to be honest, but a trust fund. And technically, it was all hers. It was all hers. But until she turned 18, she had a guardian over it, right? And so, I mean, this stuff still happens today. Paul's not using an illustration that's not relevant to our lives. It was hers, but she had no right to it until she turned 18. Her dad was the trustee over that fund until she turned 18. And she'll tell you today, I wish I had my mom instead of the money. Amen. But nevertheless, this is the facts of the things. This goes on all the time. And this is the sort of thing that Paul has in mind here. Paul says that as a minor, the child's life is really no different from a slave's. Somebody's telling him what to do, where he can go, what he can see, even though technically everything is his. Paul then jumps from the illustration to our reality. Look at verse 3. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. Before Christ came, church, we were held in bondage. We were slaves. And we are kept or were kept by the elemental things of this world. What's Paul talking about here? I mean, is he talking simply about the law here? I mean, we know from Galatians 3:23 that we were under custody by the law. It says this, Galatians 3:23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which is later to be revealed. We know from Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, that we must be redeemed from the law. It says this, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Is He just talking about the law? I would suggest to you He's not. He's talking about something even more. It seems to me that this phrase, the elemental things of the world, or tostokeia to kosmu in the Greek, is sort of a technical term that Paul uses to talk about the dark spiritual powers that are operating in this world. Friends, do you know, I know it's not cool in our modern culture to think that there's anything demonic going on, but our Lord and Savior said there was demonic stuff going on. Who are you going to believe? Let's be honest. You're going to believe Jesus, or are you going to believe the scientist? I'm going to believe the man that created the scientist. Amen? Amen. And Jesus said that there is a dark force, an unseen force that's working in the powers of this world. Now, since Satan has such incredible influence over the fallen creation, the wisdom of this world is nothing more than doctrines of demons. That's what Paul calls it in 1 Timothy 4. And we know that he's not talking about the law, because was the law holy and good, yes or no? Yes, the law was. Let me help you out there. The law was. It was holy and good. The law was from God. It was from God. It's in no way a demonic doctrine. But you know what? Listen to me closely this morning. The most dangerous lie is the one that you never even notice. Do you know what I'm saying here? The most dangerous lie is that one that's just, it's got some truth mixed with it, and it's got some lies mixed with it. And so that it sort of just passes that sniff test enough to trick people. Right? I mean, the Mormon church has been living off of that sort of thing since its inception. It mixes some truth with some lies, and somehow it passes off as truth. Right? The law was meant to do what? It was meant to expose our sins. It was meant to shut us up in helplessness and lead us, drive us to Jesus Christ. But Satan and his demons, what do? They take and they twist the truth to keep us in bondage. Right? I mean, I can just imagine Satan saying to the other demons, don't work to hide the law, boys. Just work to make them think that they can trust in their own works to get to heaven. Right? Don't hide the law. That would be too obvious. Let's distort it. Let them think that they can save themselves. That's why Paul says in Galatians 4:9 that we were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. Satan is not equal to God. Don't you realize that this morning, church? Man, listen, I know a lot of times we give Satan credit, more credit than he needs, than he deserves, but I declare to you, with one word, he's fallen. Amen? He's done. He's out. I love that song from Martin Luther, right? A mighty fortress is our God. One tiny word will fail him. I love that line. I love that line. Friends, listen. Before Christ came and saved us, whether or not we realized it, and probably we didn't, the Bible says that we were slaves to the demonic. If you are this morning here and you've never repented, you've never trusted Christ, friend, listen to me. The Bible says whether you realize it or not, you are enslaved to the demonic. But I've got good news for you. Good news for you. That's not the end of the story. The second truth this morning that Paul wants to communicate to us is that Christ freed you. Christ freed you. You were once a slave, but Christ freed you. Look at verse 4 and 5. I mean, these are some awesome verses. I mean, full of theology, full of teaching, full of glory. But when the fullness of the time came, the Bible says, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Friends, don't you know that a slave is helpless to free himself? He needs an intervention. He needs someone to stand in the gap for him. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. I don't have the mind of God to know why in the world was 2,000 years ago the fullness of time. I mean, people write, spill a lot of ink about that. You know, it was the Roman roads, and it was the Greek language and all this stuff. I do not know why 2,000 years ago was considered by God to be the fullness of time. But I do know this, that was what it was in God's mind. Quickly here in verse 4. We learn four crucial truths about Jesus. Just quickly this morning, four crucial truths about Jesus. Number one, He was God. Do you see that there? He's God's Son. And to be God's Son is to be God as well. Secondly, we see he was sent by God, which means that the Father had a specific mission for him. Right here on this earth, he was sent for a purpose. The third truth, not only was he God, but he was human too. This is key, guys. He was conceived and born of a woman, just like you ladies here today. There was nothing special about Mary other than God had chosen her to bring forth the Messiah. Nothing different about her, right? She was just a common teenager who happened to be of the line of David. So Jesus not only was God, he was man. He was the God-man. And fourthly, we'll see here about Jesus, he was a Jew. And that's key. God had given the law to the world through the Jewish people. Therefore, God planned for his earthly lineage, for Jesus' earthly lineage to be Jewish. So in summary, Jesus was the God-man sent by God to live the law. Where those who before Jesus, I mean, they failed miserably. They could not keep the law. He would not fail. And where you and I, we failed miserably, haven't we? In keeping the law and doing everything God has commanded us to do, Jesus did not fail us either. He fulfilled every jot and tittle. And according to verse 5, all this work of God had as its purpose our redemption, our adoption as sons of God. And I would ask you this morning, please let the weight of these metaphors do their intended work in your heart and mind. These metaphors, redeemed and adopted, these verbs, right? These adjectives, they were meant to point to the absolute sovereign grace of God. Listen, a slave in Paul's day, he didn't have the ability to free himself, nor did he campaign for it, right? He didn't go to some rich suitor and say, please, free me. It was the complete work of the one doing the purchasing, the freedom, the redeeming. Think about an orphan. An orphan doesn't go looking for and choose its parents. I mean, in the case of orphans like Maddox and Isaac, think about them for a moment. They didn't even know they were orphans. They didn't even know they needed a mom and dad. Rather, the parents search for and adopt the child. So it is with God. So it is with God. You are free from sin and adopted by God, completely by God's sovereign grace. Church, and listen to me. This is meant to drive you to humility. You look at God and you say, you mean I had nothing to do with this? You mean I did nothing to deserve this? And God answers back, that's right. I get every ounce of glory. You get every ounce of benefit. Amen. Praise the Lord. This is meant to drive you to say something like this. God, why me? Why me? And God's answer back to you is because I foreknew you. Because I set my love on you from the foundation of the world. Friend, listen to me. Christ was sent on a rescue mission. And he so perfectly accomplished God's purpose. Whosoever will turn from their sin and turn to Jesus is promised freedom from sin and adoption by God. It's only through the gospel, only through the gospel of Jesus Christ that it's made possible for sinners like you and me to be adopted by God. Which brings us to the final truth this morning that's meant to help us rejoice. God the Father adopted you. You are adopted. Just like little Renat and Mansour, Maddox and Isaac, you are adopted by God. God the Father adopted you. I love Romans 8:29 because it talks about Jesus being the firstborn among many brethren. I love that phrase. Look at it with me. Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, that's God, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. And then here's the phrase. I love this. So that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Church, do you love that phrase? The firstborn among many brethren? Amen. I love that. If you're trusting in Christ, Jesus is your brother. He's your brother. And that means since Jesus is the Son of God, we are God's children too, by adoption. By adoption. I mean, it's one thing to free a slave. It's another thing to adopt that slave, that former slave, that one who is now free. It's an entirely different thing to make him a son. And friends, that's what God the Father did. We were once slaves, but now we're sons. Isn't that amazing? It absolutely is. I don't know if you're rejoicing in your adoption or not this morning, but I pray that you will. You can just sense that Paul's moving to a climax here, and he is. Look at verse 6. Because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You know, God didn't just send forth His Son to secure our adoption. I mean, this is a really good Trinitarian passage, right? You got the Father, you got the Son, but He sent forth the Holy Spirit so that you would experience what Jesus secured for you, right? Abba, Father, He sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts so that we would be driven, gloriously, joyfully driven to cry out, Abba, Father. That's exactly what Brother Charles preached about on Sunday night. Romans 8:15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Did you know that Jesus called God the Father Abba? And if He's our brother, shouldn't we call Him Abba? Look at Mark 14:36 on the screen. And He, Jesus, was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And then here in verse 7 of our text, Galatians 4:7 is the climax of this passage. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. As I said a moment ago, you and I, we were once slaves, but we are now a son. And with adoption, with your adoption, friend, listen to me, you are an heir to every good promise from God. Every promise. Friend, if you are in Christ, you are a son of God. Now, Paul switches gears a bit, right? I mean, he's sort of with the theoretical, with the maybe the abstract, and he begins to get into our lives, our behavior. He switches gears. He says, if you are in Christ, you're sons of God. And he says, there's a certain way we should act. Look at this with me. Verses 8 through 10. So act like a son. That's our final point this morning. So act like a son. Verses 8 through 10. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. Do you sense a tone of sadness in Paul's writing here? A sense of love from Paul. He just couldn't understand what the Galatians were doing. I mean, who would want to turn back to slavery after they had been freed from slavery? No one in their right mind, right? I mean, the chains had been broken. The Galatians had been freed, but they were running back for some reason and repairing the bonds, the handcuffs, the chains, and putting them back on themselves as they were trusting again in their self-righteousness, right? They were trusting again. They were going about the faith as if it wasn't by faith again. I mean, it was amazing. They had degenerated to think that it was their ritual observance of special days or special months or seasons and years, as if that was what made them holy and righteous. Church, listen to me this morning. Please don't think this is just a problem for first century Jews and Gentiles. It's not. You see, people right now in 2010 do the same thing all the time. In fact, I'm guessing at this very moment, there are some of you here in our midst this morning who are doing exactly what Paul was talking about right here. You've come to church on this Lord's Day because you think that just by you coming, just by you going to church, that makes you right with God. Yes, the Lord's Day is holy, but you participating in it doesn't make you any more holy. Listen to me, that only happens by a saving, ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. Only Christ can do that. But we also see people all the time who seem to know Christ for a season, but then they're right back where they were before, acting the same as before, thinking the same as before. Nothing has changed. We've seen people like that, right? We've seen people like that. Jesus said that these people are like soils that won't produce or sustain life. Luke 8, 5 and 7. You know this parable. Luke 8, 5 through 7. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. No life. No life there. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away, and because it had no moisture, again, no sustaining life. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Again, no sustaining life. We all know people who look like these examples that Jesus has given here. Peter says it this way, and this is so vivid that it really gets to the point of it, to the heart of it. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Listen to what Peter says here. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. I mean, isn't that a vivid picture of someone who has come to know goodness and cleanliness from Jesus Christ, it seems. They just go right back into the old stuff. What Peter is saying, if it's really happened to you, if you've really been freed and you've really been made a son, you don't return back to that old junk. But you live in the goodness, the cleanness of life with Christ. And finally, verse 11. Verse 11 is a sad verse, really. Paul writes, I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. Paul wasn't sad because of all the work he had done. I mean, he had spent who knows how many hours trying to lead them to Jesus and teach them about God. I mean, that didn't matter to him, right? I mean, he wasn't just serving the Galatians. He was serving God, and he had been faithful to God. So his work wasn't for nothing. Here's what Paul was sad about. Paul was sad because it was beginning to seem to him that maybe the Galatians were not even saved like Paul thought they were. He began to see, he thought that he had been used by God to convert them to Christianity, but it was becoming clear that maybe they were just hogs heading back to the wallow. That maybe they were just dogs heading back to its vomit. Friends, this morning, as one author says, he says this, by the grace of God this morning, we must determine to remember what we once were and never return to it. To remember what God made us, what God has made us, and to conform our lives to it. I want to share one final example with you of this. Right, a good example of this sort of life, someone who comes to Christ and never returns to that old junk, is John Newton. John Newton was an 18th century British abolitionist. We know him better as the writer of one of our favorite hymns, The Beloved Amazing Grace, right? We love that hymn. And listen to Newton's story just briefly. Newton was an only child, and he lost his mother when he was 7 years old. He went to sea at the tender age of 11, and later he became involved, in the words of one of his biographers, in the unspeakable atrocities of the African slave trade. He plumbed the depths of human sin and degradation when he was 23 on March 10th, 1748, when his ship was in imminent peril. I mean, they were about to die in a terrific storm. He cried to God for mercy and he found mercy. He was truly converted and he never forgot how God had had mercy upon him, a former blasphemer. He sought diligently every day to remember what he had previously been and what God had done for him. And here's what John Newton did. I love this. In order to imprint it on his memory, he had written in bold face, bold letters, and fastened across the wall of his mantelpiece, just above his mantelpiece on the wall, the words from Deuteronomy 15:15. Look at them on your screen. Deuteronomy 15:15. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman, a slave, in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed you. The Lord thy God redeemed you. I pray this morning, church, that you would see where you have come from. Just like little Maddox and Isaac, maybe you don't realize yet the fullness of what God has done for you, but I pray in time that it will sink into you, that you, like John Newton, will never want to forget what you once were and what now, through Christ, you've become. And this morning, if you're not a believer in Christ, if you're far from Jesus, I pray that you would realize the offering that God has given you through Jesus, that if you'll just turn from sin and trust Christ, you will be freed and adopted by God. You'll be an heir of the promise that He's given. I pray this morning that God would convict you of your sin and you would come to know Christ this morning. May we as a church, may you remember what you were and live and rejoice in your gracious adoption by God.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.